And Judges chapter 6. This is what Holy Scripture says. The Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and for 7 years he gave them into the hands of the Midianites. Because of the power of Midian was so oppressive, the Israelites prepared shelters for themselves in mountain clefts, caves, and strongholds. Whenever the Israelites planted their crops, the Midianites, Amalekites, and other eastern peoples invaded the country. Camped on the land and ruined the crops all the way to Gaza and did not spare a living thing for Israel, neither sheep nor cattle nor donkeys. They came up with their livestock and their tents like swarms of locusts. It was impossible to count them or their camels. They invaded the land to ravage it. Midian so impoverished the Israelites that they cried out to the Lord for help. When the Israelites cried out to the Lord because of Midian, he sent them a prophet, who said, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought you up out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. I rescued you from the hand of the Egyptians, and I delivered you from the hand of all your oppressors. I drove them out before you and gave you their land. I said to you, 'I am the Lord your God. Do not worship the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you live.' But you have not listened to me. The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a winepress to keep it from the Midianites. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, 'The Lord is with you, mighty warrior.' 'Pardon me, my lord,' Gideon replied, 'but if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our ancestors told us about when they said, Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian.' The Lord turned to him and said, 'Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you?' 'Pardon me, my lord,' Gideon replied, 'but how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my family.' The Lord answered, 'I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites, leaving none alive.' Gideon replied, 'If now I have found favor in your eyes, give me a sign that it is really you talking to me. Please do not go away until I come back and bring my offering and set it before you.' And the Lord said, 'I will wait until you return.' Gideon went inside, prepared a young goat, and from an ephah of flour, he made bread without yeast. Putting the meat in a basket and its broth in a pot, he brought them out and offered them to him under the oak. The angel of God said to him, 'Take the meat and the unleavened bread, place them on this rock, and pour out the broth.' And Gideon did so. Then the angel of the Lord touched the meat and the unleavened bread with the tip of the staff that was in his hand. Fire flared from the rock, consuming the meat and the bread, and the angel of the Lord disappeared. Gideon realized that it was the angel of the Lord. He exclaimed, 'Alas, sovereign Lord, I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face.' But the Lord said to him, 'Peace, do not be afraid, you are not going to die.' So Gideon built an altar to the Lord there and called it, 'The Lord is Peace.' To this day, it stands in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. That same night, the Lord said to him, 'Take the second bull from their father's herd, the one 7 years old. Tear down your father's altar to Baal and cut down the Asherah pole beside it. Then build a proper kind of altar to the Lord your God on top of this height. Using the wood of the Asherah pole that you cut down, offer the second bull as a burnt offering.' So Gideon took 10 of his servants and did as the Lord told him. But because he was afraid of his family and the townspeople, he did it at night rather than in the daytime. In the morning, when the people of the town got up, there was Baal's altar, demolished, with the Asherah pole beside it cut down, and the second bull sacrificed on the newly built altar. They asked each other, 'Who is this?' When they carefully investigated, they were told, 'Gideon, son of Joash, did it.' The people of the town demanded of Joash, 'Bring out your son. He must die, because he has broken down Baal's altar and cut down the Asherah pole beside it.' Joash replied to the hostile crowd around him, 'Are you going to plead Baal's cause? Are you trying to save him? Whoever fights for him shall be put to death by morning. If Baal really is a god, he can defend himself when someone breaks down his altar. So because Gideon broke down Baal's altar, they gave him the name Jerubbaal that day, saying, "Let Baal contend with him." Now all the Midianites, Amalekites, and other eastern peoples joined forces and crossed over the Jordan and camped in the valley of Jezreel. Then the Spirit of the Lord came on Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, summoning the Abizrites to follow him. He sent messengers throughout Manasseh, calling them to arms, and also into Asher, Zebulun, Naphtali, so that they too went up to meet them. Gideon said to God, "If you will save Israel by my hand as you have promised, look, I will place a wool fleece on the threshing floor. If there is dew only on the fleece and all the ground is dry, then I will know that you will save Israel by my hand as you said." And that is what happened. Gideon rose early the next day. He squeezed the fleece and wrung out the dew, a bowl full of water. Then Gideon said to God, "Do not be angry with me. Let me make just one more request. Allow me one more test with the fleece, but this time make the fleece dry and let the ground be covered with dew." That night, God did so. Only the fleece was dry. All the ground was covered with dew. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Brian, for reading our scripture. So as you've heard, typically as we preach here and teach, we go through a book of the Bible and we'll go chapter by chapter. But we've just kind of finished up our Advent series and we haven't gotten back into Galatians yet. And so this is just kind of a one-off sermon. We're going to jump into the book of Judges today just for one Sunday and then maybe come back here later in the future, but for this Sunday, we're just in the book of Judges. So a quick kind of introduction, very quick. So you know, it's in the Old Testament. The book of Judges takes place between the death of Joshua, who kind of took over as the leader of the nation Israel after Moses passed. So the death of Joshua and before the rise of the kings of Israel, okay? And so the Judges take place kind of in there, in the middle. It's a little bit of a time of the Wild West of spirituality. When you read this book from cover to cover, it is wild. You probably recognize Samson, and in there also Gideon is one of the key characters, and there's lots of other big names in there that you've heard of probably before. If you've listened to the stories from children's church when you were growing up, if you went to Sunday school and things like that. But kind of the summary of the book of Judges, of this Wild West of how things were, is this: towards the end, it says, everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Okay, so that's a problem. Instead of God's eyes, everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And there's one thing to kind of note in the book of Judges, is that there's a cycle that happens regularly, a cycle that we see throughout the Old Testament also, of obedience and stuff like that. But this cycle goes like this. It goes with, there's peace, okay? They're following the Lord and there's peace. But the people, the nation Israel, that's you and me if we were living there, sin most of the time, turning to foreign gods and idols and worshiping other things. So there's sin that enters. As a result of that sin, there's suffering, okay? This is a natural consequence. There is suffering, and God allows the suffering. What we're going to see today, it's the Midianites that are going to bring some suffering on the nation Israel. Eventually, the nation Israel cries out to God and says, "Help, we can't take this anymore." And God, in his grace, rises up a judge. And when we talk about the book of Judges, this isn't a judge like in a courtroom that says guilty or not guilty. It's more like a military leader. And they're supposed to come because usually the sin and the suffering that they're experiencing is from other nations who are invading them. And so they need somebody stronger to push them out for God's glory. And so salvation then eventually comes through a judge that brings them up. But here's the thing. And then the cycle kind of keeps going like that. And then there is a time of peace because the people turn from their sin. God brings salvation. And then there's a time of peace. And then the people sin again and so on. But in the book of Judges, it doesn't just always keep going like that. And it's actually a downward spiral where it never fully returns towards the end of the book to ever being peace, to ever being obedience. You've heard of Samson, super strong, but he is a wild character who is not very obedient to God and is not godlike, but looks like the people of the nation so much. And so this is the cycle of the book of Judges. And we find ourselves kind of in the middle where they will return to a time of peace, but not to a time of perfectly following God. So that's a quick overview of the book of Judges and what happens, and where we find ourselves today in Judges chapter 6. Now, back in 1984, there's a classic film called The Karate Kid. Anybody seen that? Heard of that? Oh, yeah. If you're a little bit younger, all right, there was a remake in 1994, another one in 2000, I think, and I think there's another Karate Kid coming out in 2025. You don't like that one? Any of those? Classic, all right. Well, in this movie, there's a kid named Daniel LaRusso, and he's being bullied, okay? This kid is being bullied by some people, and so he goes to a karate master, Mr. Miyagi, and he goes to him and he says, I want to learn how to fight. Teach me how to fight. But instead of teaching him how to punch and kick and do all of these things, Mr. Miyagi gives him a list of chores to do. He tells him to wash his car and wax his car, right? Wax on, wax off. He makes him sand the wooden deck, and he makes him paint his fence. And eventually, Daniel gets frustrated. He's exhausted. His arms are sore, and he finally snaps, and he yells at Mr. Miyagi, and he's like, I'm done, you know? And he tells Mr. Miyagi, I came here to learn how to fight. I want to take those guys out, you know? And you've put me to work doing your yard work. You see, Daniel wanted a quick fix. He wanted just to be able to beat up the bully, punch him in the face, and run away, and have it all be over. But Mr. Miyagi, at this point, begins to throw punches at Daniel. And Daniel, instinctively, and like Hollywood makes it look like, starts blocking all of the punches that Mr. Miyagi starts throwing at him because he's doing the wax on and wax off and the painting of the fence and the sanding of the thing. And he realizes, oh, wait, all of those things that you were making me do, all of these chores, were actually preparing me and training me to help me learn how to fight. And there's this moment of realization, and then he stops doing yard work and just keeps going on with the karate stuff. And we find ourselves in Judges chapter 6 today. And what we're going to find is that the nation Israel, and Gideon specifically, they're a little bit like Daniel. They have this oppressors that have come on them. It says in the book here that for 7 years, the Israelites, they were a kind of a wandering nation, they were an agricultural nation, they were growing crops, raising their cattle, doing all these things, and every year on, as clockwork, as soon as harvest was ready, these eastern tribes and the Midianites came, and they would come in, they'd be like, oh, we see that you've prepared lots of great crops for us, and they would come in as wild and as many as locusts, it says, and they would storm in and steal all the crops, trash their fields, take all the food for themselves, and go away. And the Midianites wanted to be like Daniel. They just wanted to punch those guys and get those guys out of there. That's what they wanted to do. But God had other plans. God was interested in helping the Israelites understand why they were in this situation in the first place. God was interested not just in taking away the pain and taking away what was bad in their lives, but helping them to understand why they're in this problem in the first place. And so kind of our big idea today is this, that God moves towards us in grace long before we move toward him in faith. And he meets us in our weakness and equips us with his presence. So we're going to see that God moves to us in grace long before we move to him in faith, okay? And he meets us in our weakness, not in our strength. He meets us in our weakness, and he equips us. And the key here throughout the book and through chapter 6 here is that he equips us primarily with this, his presence. It is not our strength. It is not our might. It is not our faith, but it is the fact that the Lord has moved towards us already. He is gracious and kind to us, and he is patient and works with our weakness and equips us with his presence. That's what we need to know. So if you fall asleep after this, it is God's presence with you that allows you to overcome whatever obstacle it is and to have a relationship with him. And God is patient in moving towards us. In the first 10 verses here, it talks about this. Daniel, as I said, it says in verse 1 of chapter 6, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. Okay? That's how we already know. So what's the problem? We as hearers know that the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. For 7 years, as I said, they came. The Midianites, they were oppressive. They did all these things. And so the nation Israel, actually, they weren't even trying to fight back anymore. They were digging holes in the caves. They were living there, and they were fearful, it says. They were fearful, and they lived there. And as these people came, they took everything. It says in verse 6, Midian so impoverished the Israelites that they cried out to the Lord for help. That's part of that cycle, right? We can see this in our own lives. There are things that happen. There's this idea that there's bad things happening in our life. And so sometimes we just call out to the Lord and we say, oh, what's going on? God, help me. And so here they call out to the Lord. And it says in verse 7, when the Israelites cried out to the Lord because of Midian, he sent them not a judge, even though this is called the book of Judges. You would expect God to send them a warrior. That's what they wanted, right? There are armies all around who are big and strong, invading and stealing things. So how do you beat them? What God sends is not a fierce warrior. God sends them somebody to give a sermon, to talk to them, a prophet. That's what a prophet is. They give them a message. And this is the message. And the reason is because God wants the people to understand that their problem is not that they have oppressors. Their problem is that they have sin and idols within their own lives and within their own hearts. And so he sends them a prophet who said, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought you up out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. I rescued you from the hand of the Egyptians, and I delivered you from the hand of all your oppressors. I drove them out before you and gave you their land. And I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not worship the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live. But you have not listened to me. That's the first 10 verses. And so he says, I am the God. And he talks about just his grace, how God helped them all the way through their lives. He just kind of lays that out there. This is what the prophet says to them. And he reminds them, I said to you that I am the Lord your God. Do not worship the other gods and idols of these other people. It was very clear. Yet, the Israelites, just like us, God tells us things to do. He tells us the way that we are to live. And we like to just kind of forget all of those things and then look at our circumstances and go, oh yeah, I'm going to ignore that. I'm going to look at my circumstances, wonder, what's going on here? Why are things not working out? I don't understand. And he is going to say and remind them that I am the Lord your God. You did this, I told you to listen, but you did not listen to me. This was actually, if you go back into Deuteronomy chapter 28, you can read there. The Lord tells the people all of these blessings that are going to happen if they listened and all of the curses. And this is literally exactly what he predicted back in Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 25 and 33. Crops would be taken, animals would be killed, you'd be ravaged by other nations. And so in those first 10 verses, what we see is this. The summary that I have there is stop asking God to remove the pain and start asking him to reveal the idol. And so it goes, the idea is there from regret to repentance. See, the Bible talks about, particularly in the New Testament, that we are called to be people of repentance. God wants the Israelites to be a people of repentance, not a people of regret. What's the difference? Well, you see, a people of regret, the Bible says, it's about worldly sorrow. In worldly sorrow, you're sad because maybe you got caught. So you can have sorrow. You can feel regret about something. You can feel regret because life is hard. But it's about this horizontal, the things in your life that are going on. That's regret. But what God is bringing to the nation Israel, what I am presenting to you, is that though there may be some regret in our lives because of things that are going on, what God ultimately wants is not us to be so concerned about the horizontal, our job. Am I going to pass this test? Am I going to do these things? He wants not regret. He wants repentance. godly sorrow. And that's about how have I severed the relationship between myself and God? And that's what the nation Israel missed. They thought, the things that are bad in my life right now is because there's nations invading me. And they missed the fact that what was really important was they had disobeyed the Lord. And everything else that happened to them, their ability to deal with the difficulty of their life, to see it as an opportunity for the Lord being with them, is they blamed it on everything else instead of this sorrow, this repentance of godly sorrow that leads to a right relationship with God. And that's what God was interested in bringing them to the realization of what had gone on. And so as it continues on here, what we're going to see as the Lord has presented this through a prophet is verse 11. And so from verse 11 to 24, what we're going to see is that the Lord and the angel of the Lord is going to tell Gideon this, that your might is not in your talent or your courage. Your might is in the God who stands beside you. That's for us too as we finish up 2025 and go into 2026. This isn't a speech about getting you or a sermon about getting you all riled up to be like, yeah, 2026 is my year. I'm courageous. I'm strong. I'm mighty. Here we go. It's the fact that you need to remember that your might is not in your courage or your talents, but your might is in the God who is with you. The God who is with you. And so we see that. And so the angel of the Lord came, it says in verse 11. So the angel of the Lord in the Bible, in the Old Testament, before Jesus took on flesh, we've just celebrated this at Christmas time throughout the month of December. Before he did that, the Lord God appeared to his people as a theophany, sometimes Jesus, as the angel of the Lord. And so that's what this is here, the angel of the Lord, or Jesus pre-incarnate, meaning before he took on flesh, appeared in some form. We don't know exactly what that looks like, but at times, various times, the Lord would appear to his people for a specific task to reveal some information. A little side note, why it's so amazing to live on this side of the cross and this side of Christmas is that the Bible doesn't, in the Old Testament, he showed up for a time. The Holy Spirit showed up for a time and a task. We have the Holy Spirit who lives in us all of the time, indwelling us. This is incredible. But the angel of the Lord came and sat down under an oak in Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Abiezrite. I wrecked that one. Where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a wine press to keep it from the Midianites. Verse 12, when the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." Now, what you got to understand here is that it's a little bit of tongue-in-cheek. Some may even think that this is mocking. The Lord, the angel of the Lord has come to Gideon, and he has said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." But just before this, if you caught it, what is Gideon doing? Gideon is threshing wheat in a wine press, okay? So what's a wine press used for? Pressing wine, right? Grapes into wine. That's not where you do your wheat. It's actually the opposite of that. A wine press is like a hole in the ground. It's supposed to be low where it can kind of catch the grapes as you crush them. When you thresh wheat, when you separate the pieces, you're supposed to be on a hill where there's wind and you're open. So you throw up the chaff and all that, and it separates it, and the wind kind of helps you. But because Gideon is afraid, because the Midianites have attacked them so much, he is making this so hard. There's no wind there. He's just trying to thresh wheat by himself and throw it up. And the Lord comes to him, and he says, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." And I don't think that there's just mockery going on here. I think there's this reminder of a few things. It's not about the mighty warrior. It's the words before that, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." And it's also this idea that we're talking about here that God moves towards us in grace long before we move towards him in faith. The Lord is moving towards Gideon. He sees what he can be, not because he's going to pump him up and get him into the gym and help him to be this strong warrior, but there's this realization that Gideon needs to understand that he can be a mighty warrior, but it's the Lord with him. The Lord with him is what is going to change his life. But we're going to see throughout this chapter and into other chapters, if we get to those in the future, that Gideon is not a mighty warrior at first. The Lord makes him that. And so he comes to him and he says, "Mighty warrior." And from there, what we have in verse 13 going on, carrying on, is this, that Gideon is going to respond to the Lord, and he's going to give a whole bunch of excuses and talk to the angel of the Lord. And he says, pardon me, Lord, but if the Lord is with us, why is all this happening to us? Why is all this happening? Why can't we move forward? Why are they stealing all our crops? Why all these bad things? See, Gideon doesn't understand. He's blind, just like us sometimes. We go, why are these bad things happening? Why is all of this happening? Why are the bad things happening? Where are all your wonders, God, that our ancestors told us about when they said, did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian. The Lord turned to Gideon, it says, and he goes like this. He says, go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hands. Am I not sending you? And there's this reminder that God is with him and God is sending him and he is telling him to go and save the Midianites. Remember the cycle? They live in peace, they sin, they call out, and God comes and he raises up a person. Well, this is the person that God has chosen to raise up. Now, Gideon's going to give some excuses. He's going to say, well, pardon me, Lord, verse 15. But how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest, and I am the least in my family. He's like, I've got no standing. Have you seen my muscles? Have you seen who I am? Have you seen my reputation among Israel? If I call people together, they are not following me, okay? Did you see where I am? I'm working in a wine press. I am a fearful, fearful man. And these are all the excuses. Verse 17. Gideon replied, if now I have found favor in your eyes, it says in verse 16, the Lord answered, I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites, leaving none alive. And so he is going to remind him, God is moving, the angel of the Lord is moving towards him, and he's reminding them that your might is not in your talent or your courage, your might is in the God who stands beside you. That's what he's saying, I am going to be with you, I am calling you out. And so, in verse 17, Gideon replied, if now I have found favor in your eyes, give me a sign that it is really you talking to me. Please do not go away until I come back and bring my offering and set it before you. So, Gideon's not entirely sure. He's a little skeptical. The Lord, the angel of the Lord, has moved towards him, right? He needs to convince him. He's moving towards him in grace long before Gideon's like, yeah, let's go. You got to understand that. See, our hearts are closed off to God and his working in our lives because we love our sin. We're blind to what it does in our lives. We think everybody else is the problem. This is the problem of sin, is that we don't see ourselves clearly. We need to be looking at our holy God and then reflecting on who we are, seeing how we don't measure up, and seeing that he wants us to be holy, that he wants to enable that holiness and walk with us. And Gideon is going to try to see, okay, let's see if this is real. I want a sign. And so for the next number of verses, from 17 to 24, he's going to go inside. He's going to get a goat. He's going to prepare this young goat and this offering, and he's going to bring it as an offering. Because he knows that this person that he's met with is somebody special, but it hasn't clicked to him that this is actually God, the angel of the Lord, a theophany. And so he prepares this food and he brings it out to his visitor, the angel of the Lord, under this tree. And it says in verse 20, he takes the meat, the unleavened bread, he puts it on a rock by the angel of the Lord. In verse 21, then the angel of the Lord touches the meat and the unleavened bread with his staff in his hand, and fire flared up from the rock, consuming the meat and the bread. And then the angel of the Lord disappears, okay? So this is his sign. He asks for a sign. So Gideon is a man. He's like, I'm not convinced on any of this, but I need a sign. He gets this sign, and he's like, wow. And verse 22, when Gideon realized that it was the angel of the Lord, he exclaimed, alas, sovereign Lord, I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. But the Lord said to him, peace. Do not be afraid, you are not going to die. Now, for us, we don't really grasp what this is like. We just think there's some words here like, oh, alas, sovereign Lord. Like, we talk about the sovereignty of God often, and there's not fear in us. But every time, or very, very regularly, in the Old Testament, throughout the Bible, when they meet an angel or the angel of the Lord, there is always this idea that, don't worry, you're not going to die. Because there is this idea that when you enter into the presence of God Almighty, who is holy, who is the judge, who is just, you see yourself clearly for who you are and that you don't belong in his presence. And you just go, wow, I am not deserving of this. You are holy. And there's this not fear like, I'm going to get beat down. There's this fear that we don't measure up, that he is holy and that we are not. And that God talks about he is a consuming fire. He consumes all that is sinful and all of this. But as it comes to this, there's this, alas, sovereign Lord, I've seen the angel of the Lord face to face. And there's this fear, there's this awe, which is what we should have when we see God, who he is. That's why we point you to Scripture week in and week out in the Bible. We don't want to make God to you somebody who is palatable. We don't want to make God somebody who is like us or maybe just a few rungs higher than us. You know, the guy who got all the great math scores, was the best in school, was really good at giving presents. God is unlike us in all ways. He is holy and magnificent and pure and beautiful and kind and gracious and patient in perfection, always unchanging. And so this is who God is. And when we clearly see him and when we clearly see who we are, there is this understanding. And this is what it should lead to. This is what it should lead to in your life. If you have truly met our Lord and our Savior, verse 24, so Gideon built an altar to the Lord there and called it the Lord is peace. And to this day it stands there. The reaction of Gideon when he meets our sovereign Lord is worship. That's the reaction. That we praise him, that we realize who we are, and that we give him our praise, our adoration, and we offer this sacrifice to him. And so that's what we see in these verses. And the next part here, as we continue through verses 25 to 32, what we're going to see is this idea that there's two altars that are now taking place. Gideon, as we said, and the Israelites were not following the Lord. And they thought that their problem was the nations around them coming in and attacking, and they needed them defeated. The Lord has shown that they were not obedient, and he's trying to call Gideon to that. Gideon meets the Lord, realizes that this is the Lord, and worships him. But there's a problem. There's not one altar in Israel now. There's two altars. And what we're going to see is that Gideon is going to be called to take away the altars and the sinfulness that exists in Israel and to follow the Lord only. And so this is what happens. Verse 25, that same night, so he has built an altar to the Lord. He has praised God. He has said, you are God, you are king. And so God's going to test him a little bit. And so the idea on the next kind of number of verses here is that two altars cannot exist side by side in God's mind. You cannot worship the true God while propping up an Asherah pole of self-meditation, money, or good works. Gideon obeys, and he does what is right. Okay, so this is the, it's a tale of two altars. Meeting the God of grace and patience should move us to obedient faith and action. And so, verse 24, it says this, that same night the Lord said to him, so the Lord is speaking now to Gideon, take the second bull from your father's herd, the one 7 years old, which is interesting. This bull somehow has lasted 7 years. They have come and invaded for 7 years. Let's put this to death, okay? Let's put this over. Let's start following the Lord. It's almost like this bull has been preserved for this. Now take this father's bull and use it, tie a rope to it, whatever. Tear down your father's altar to Baal and cut down the Asherah pole with this beside it. Then build a proper kind of altar to the Lord your God on top of this height. So take down the pole to these foreign gods. Rip it down. Use the wood to burn the calf, the cow here as an offering. And so Gideon does this. And it says in verse 27, so Gideon took 10 of his servants, because he didn't want to do this alone. Again, part of the thing of Gideon is he's not actually that brave, right? Mighty warrior, because I'm with you. And so he's not doing this by himself. He goes, okay, you 10. okay, you come with me, because that's okay. Gideon takes 10 of his servants and to do as the Lord told him. And it says very clearly in verse 27, but because he was afraid of his family and the townspeople. See, we don't need to prop Gideon up. Gideon and chapter 6, this is not about Gideon. We're not preaching Gideon here. He's not a man to follow. Actually, by the end of the story in chapter 8, he is a guy that we don't want to follow. He is part of that downward spiral where, you know, the next after him, he wasn't as faithful as he could have been. And so here we see that he was afraid of his family. He was afraid of his townspeople because the altar was in his father's place. It's in their village, their town. It's his. And so there it is that he is supposed to cut it down. He grabs 10 people and he goes at night rather than at daytime, okay? And so we can be like, wow, scaredy cat. Yep. And, you know, part of the, one of the commentators and others, as they talk about this passage, they say this: obedience was necessary for Gideon. Heroism was optional, all right? The Lord told him to go and take down the pole. He didn't say it had to be during the day, okay? God, and this is like the big idea, that God moves towards us in grace long before we move towards him in faith, and he meets us in our weakness, and he equips us with his presence. We think that every person has to be like, yeah, gung-ho, that you have to be gung-ho, doing all of these things, representing the Lord, you know, to the best, like, up here. And we have this picture of Gideon, who, what the Lord requires of him is obedience. Not heroism, because the Lord is going to be with him. He is the one that is going to lead him in these things. And so, in the morning, so they go and do that. Verse 28, as it continues on, I love the Gideon story. The townspeople all get up, and they go to Baal's altar, and it just looks like, what happened here? Baal's altar is demolished. The Asherah pole is ripped down. There's a cow and a new altar that's been burned on this altar. And they're just like, what has gone on here? Gideon's not sitting around going like, that was me. Gotcha. Follow the Lord. That's not what he's doing. This is what it says. They ask each other who did this. He did what he was supposed to do. He was obedient and he ran away and he hid. Because it says, in, as it goes on, when they carefully investigated, he wasn't sitting out. He didn't leave all this evidence. He was like, all right, Lord, I'm going to do it. You told me to do it. This is what we're going to do. I trust you. Yep, you've told me to do this. When they carefully investigated, they were told Gideon, son of Joash, did it. Whew. All right. So the townspeople demanded of Joash, that's Gideon's dad, bring out your son. He must die because he has broken down Baal's altar and cut down the Asherah pole beside it. And to everybody's amazement, probably including to Gideon's, Joash replies to the hostile crowd, okay? This is not a friendly crowd. A hostile crowd. They have just demolished their God, the nation Israel. Now remember, this is the same nation that is going, why are the Midianites invading us? They are a people that know of the Lord, but don't know him in the heart. They have not been following him, and they are wondering, God, why is all this happening? They've heard all of the stories of God's faithfulness to them, rescuing them, sending people. They have the law in some way. They know of the Lord, but they're not following him, and they are angry. And Joash, Gideon's dad, says, are you going to plead Baal's cause? It's like, all of a sudden, just in a moment, you know, the Lord, God, moves also toward Joash, Gideon's dad, in grace, long before, and goes, whoa, what's going on here? He says, are you going to plead Baal's cause? Are you trying to save him? Whoever fights for him shall be put to death by morning. If Baal really is God, he can defend himself when someone breaks down his altar. Wow. That is not the reaction that Gideon was probably expecting, or other townspeople, as this was, you know, kind of their altar that somehow they were taken care of as part of that. And the Lord was preparing Gideon. Now, the reality is this. Sometimes in our own spiritual lives, because this is also a story about Gideon, but Israel. Gideon was called, and he kept putting God off. No, I can't do this. I can't do this. I'm not a mighty warrior. He meets the Lord, and what does he do? He builds an altar to them, and then God lays down a challenge. Don't just do this. You need to get rid of sin. You need to be right with me. You need to worship me and me only, right? That's what God says. First commandment, right? Worship the Lord your God only. Have no other gods before me. Our God is a jealous God, right? Our God is a jealous God because he doesn't want anybody else to be worshiping somebody else because it's false. Why would our God, who is loving and kind to his creation, want you going down a road that leads to destruction? He wouldn't. It doesn't make sense. He wants you to love him because he is the only one who is powerful. He is the only one that can be with you and walk with you. It is his might, his strength, his grace, his patience. And so the Lord here is working with Gideon to help Gideon see that he is worshiping. And you know, Gideon is being obedient. And for us in here, one of the hardest things is going to be this fear of our family, fear of what other people say. And Gideon is reminded that by the Lord that I am with you. And sometimes we just need to step out and live for the Lord. Put to death our idols, put to death the sin in our lives. And the amazing thing is that you don't know what that's going to spark in your family and those around you. Because they may see what you're doing and go, actually, that kind of makes sense. Because here's the thing. God is in pursuit of everybody. He would want that nobody should perish, but all come to eternal life. Because of that, God is moving towards each of us in grace long before we've moved towards him. Because the Bible says that in our sinful state, while we were still enemies, God died for us and loved us. While we were enemies, we weren't even thinking about him, but he was thinking about us, and he is pursuing people. And he says, live out your faith, live out the obedience that I call you to, and see what's going to happen. I am with you. Amazing things are going to happen. And sometimes our family is is the place where we are most scared. And even for some people in here, in this case, it's Gideon. Gideon is younger. And even if you're younger, you are called to live out your faith. Because maybe you're the one that encourages your parents or other people, your grandparents in your life to go, oh, that guy can live for the Lord. My son can live for the Lord. I actually love my son more than I love this false God because what has he done? And so, sure, I'll defend him and then I will listen to Yahweh. And so I encourage you as Gideon. Gideon didn't even know what he was doing. He was just following the Lord. And one of the ripple effects, because our God is sovereign, he is calling people to himself. He uses this to turn Joash, his father, to the Lord, or at least to defend Gideon. But it also turned the entire nation. It turned them because they go, okay, yeah, that makes sense. We'll let Baal defend itself. And so it goes on, verse 32, so because Gideon broke down Baal's altar, they gave him the name Jerubbaal that day, saying, let Baal contend with him. And so at the end of verse 32, we have Gideon, who's this mighty warrior hiding in a wine press, who's actually starting to take on, you know, some of these qualities of a mighty warrior because he sees that the Lord is with him. But it's going to get into this last part, and the last part from verse 32 to 40 is he is still Gideon. And what we're going to see is that the sovereign hand, that's God's hand, which is sovereign over all things, is going to empower Gideon a little bit more. Because now it says this in verse 33, now all the Midianites, Amalekites, and the eastern people joined forces to cross over the Jordan. All it's saying is all of those people now for the eighth year in a row are coming to steal all the crops. They're coming to go shopping from what they've done over the last year. And it says in verse 34, then the Spirit of the Lord came on Gideon. The Spirit of the Lord. So the Lord is with him, and now the Spirit of the Lord has filled him with a special task. Remember the joy that we have. The Spirit of the Lord lives in us if we are believers. Galatians, when we're going to get back to it in January, like starting next week, talks about keeping in step with the Spirit because the Spirit lives in us. We don't need the Spirit to descend just for a task, because the Lord knows that we need the Spirit every single day. And it is not by our strength or by our might, but by the Lord, by the Spirit in us. And for verse 34, then the Spirit of the Lord came on Gideon and he blew a trumpet. Doo-doo-loo. All right, we're going to see the trumpets and the band. The band is going to be a great army in chapter 7. But for now, he blows a trumpet and he calls all these people together. And now Gideon, who was least from the least tribe and the least in his family, is calling together the nation Israel. They are now willing to listen because God because he has worshiped the Lord. The Lord has blessed him. He is with him, took down the Asherah poles and changed the people's mind. And they are now rallying around Gideon. And so they come to meet with Gideon. The other people are there. And verse 36, something famous that you've probably heard about before, of a children's story of putting the wool down as a test of faith. Let me see. Now, we interpret this a little bit wrong because we interpret it as a way of like putting something down for God to give us an answer. But that's not how it plays out in this. See, the Lord has already given him an answer. The Lord has already told him, you will have victory. This is actually Gideon not trusting the Lord, okay? But I don't want to be hard on Gideon. What I want to do is I want to elevate who God is. That God, who is so patient and sovereign, goes, okay, you need a little more encouragement, eh? This wasn't enough? No problem. I gave you a sign, remember? That food turned into fire. That sign wasn't enough. I'll give you another sign because I want you to do this. Because God cares that deeply about us being in right relationship with him that he is, I can use the word, stoop down to our level. What is Christmas? Jesus took on flesh to live among his people, to stoop down so that we would understand his great love for us. And so this is what happens. You've heard all of these things probably before. If not, Gideon says, if you will save Israel by my hand, as you promised in verse 36, look, I'll place some wool out on the threshing floor. If there's dew only on the fleece and all in the ground is dry, then I will know that you will save Israel by my hand. So he does it, and that happens. And then Gideon in verse, I'm not going into this in detail. It's not that significant. Verse 39, well, it's significant, but you know. Verse 39, then Gideon said to God, do not be angry with me. Let me just make one more request. Allow me one more test and do the opposite. And so this time make the fleece dry and let the ground be covered with dew. And that night, God did so. Only the fleece was dry and all the ground was covered with dew. And what we see here is just God's incredible patience. That God really is sovereign, able to control all of nature. And God will stoop down to allow us to see that because he cares so much. Understand this, that God has moved towards you in grace long before your heart was thinking that you should move towards him in faith. He loves you and cares for you. He does not want you to experience all of the terrible effects of sin, though we will in this world. He doesn't want you also, he's not just going to take away all of those things. Because part of our prayer should be like Gideon and understanding and with God with us. Lord, how do you help me to get through these circumstances that are in my life? Because not every circumstance in our life is a result of our sin, okay? Not every circumstance is. And sometimes we think and we pray that all these circumstances would be removed. And what Gideon is experiencing and what we need to remember is that we need to ask God to be with us through whatever hardship that we are experiencing today and to remember that the Lord is with us. When we remember that the Lord is with us and we are his and he is ours, then we can go through whatever it is. We see it differently. We see that the Lord is working in our hearts. And he will meet you in your weakness. He will meet you in your doubt. He will meet you where you are. And this is what you need to know and hear. But the Lord, the same cycle that goes on in the book of Judges, he will bring calamity and hardship in your life. You will not find peace that will surpass all understanding in the midst of heartache. You might experience just great joy this year, and I hope you do. But if you don't know the Lord, you don't have everlasting joy in the face of everything. And so he will meet you in your weakness, and he will equip you with his presence to live in you and to allow you to go through anything so you will worship him and represent him.